the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Dear Lord, may my words be acceptable to you. May my thoughts be acceptable to you. And may you bless these reflections. This morning we heard from the Gospel of Matthew about the Epiphany. And one of the most evocative images from any Christmas scene must be that of the wise men attending Jesus' birth and the star hovering over the stable where he was born. It features on many Christmas cards and we hear Christmas carols, for example, We Three Kings. But few people actually know what Scripture really says about this event, or what it actually means for us today. We've celebrated Christmas and the Nativity just 12 years ago, and it's often thought or misunderstood that the Nativity and the Epiphany occur at the same time. It's only chronologically after the Nativity that the Epiphany occurs, not at the same time. And there's some speculation that the Epiphany may have occurred to a period of 2 years after the Nativity. That's speculative. So historically, Christians began celebrating the Feast of the Epiphany in the 4th century and associating it with the visit of the wise men. And the word Epiphany comes from Greek and means to show, or revelation from above, referring to Jesus being revealed to the world. So you may rightly ask, who were these men? Why did they come? And why is this story so important? You know, Matthew is the only gospel writer to make reference to the Epiphany, the gospel writer. The other gospel writers don't. And his account doesn't actually tell us how many men came from the East. He only makes reference to wise men, or in some versions, some men, who traversed from the pagan East in search of a king. He describes them as men who studied the stars, whereas when Herod beckons them, he calls them visitors. So it's never directly stated that there are three magi, but magi, it's a plural word, so obviously there are at least two. But legend has it that there are three, because there are three gifts offered. Now they've been often referred to by a number of terms, magi, the wise men, as we heard this morning in the reading, or even kings. And at times all these terms have been interchangeable. Matthew's account of their titles, however, is vague and shrouded in mystery. We may never know whether they were literal kings, but the idea of kings bringing treasure from Babylon, it's a compelling way to envisage the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Now, it's highly probable that they were representatives of wise men or the magi from Babylon, who normally looked for their wisdom by means of viewing the stars. These people were aware of the promised Messiah from their former leader, Daniel, who'd prophesied that, quote, a leader would come to guide Israel. And under Daniel's leadership and influence, many of them had no doubt turned from paganism to the worship of the true God. Whilst they were not aware that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, contrast that to the teachers and chief priests that Herod referred to, because they knew that he was going to be born there and they were very anxious. So why did the Magi, seek the Messiah? Well, it had been prophesied, the book of Numbers, that a king like a bright star would arise out of the nation of Israel. Like a comet, he will come from Israel. But importantly, the Magi, and I'll refer to them as the Magi, their intention was in order to come and worship him. They came in search of a king. Now, we're told that these illustrious Magi came freely to search out the Christ child. There's no evidence of them being obligated or forced to do so. And they weren't Jews, but Gentiles. In fact, they were the first Gentiles to encounter Jesus, and they were the first to worship him. Now, while scripture remains silent about their actual names, we do know that they were clever, they were wealthy, and most importantly, they were brave. In fact, they were willing to take a risk in order to go searching for the truth. And what they discerned would be a monumental event. In reward for their ardent efforts and in search for the truth, God led them to Christ. For these persons to travel in unknown territory, over deserts, it must have taken great courage, time and resources, because they were searching in unknown regions. And God, in his great mercy and grace, rewarded them for their efforts. Surely, dear friends, this can be an example, a powerful example to us. How often do we likewise step out of our comfort zones, out of our known sphere of influence and predictable comfort in our spiritual journey? I quite like the term nothing comes from nothing. Effort is required to achieve an outcome, a spiritual outcome. Effort, spiritual effort with God's grace will reap spiritual revelation and enlightenment. And if we keep our spiritual vision on our light, Christ, we won't wander. We keep our eyes on Christ by several means, by prayer, by worship. The Holy Spirit informs, equips and enlightens us by our prayer life, which strengthens us, and by maintaining Christian fellowship. Now, Scripture tells us that the wise man found Jesus by following a star across the desert to Bethlehem. We're first told about the star by the wise men themselves in the Gospel. And when they came to Jerusalem, inquiring about the location of the baby Jesus, they said to those in Jerusalem, "We have seen his star in the east." As they were aware of prophecy in Numbers and Genesis, they knew that it was no ordinary star. Why is it important then? It was important because it was the star of the Messiah. It was his star. The star serves also as a metaphor of luminosity and the saving light of Christ. For just as the Magi were drawn and guided by the light of the star, so our paths are guided by the light of Christ. Christ himself said to the disciples, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will have the light of life and will never walk in darkness." So without Christ, my dear friends, we are spiritually stranded and lost, confused and burdened. We are spiritually immobilized. The star and light of Christ brings hope of redemption into a dark and bewildered world, into dark and bewildered people. So we know that the Magi, that they came and they responded to prophecy. And Psalm 72 confirms that far off kings will bring gifts to the son of David, that the kings of Sheba and Seba will give him gifts, and the people of the desert will bow down before him. This worship was foretold long before the event. Matthew today tells us that they offered highly symbolic gifts of which we are familiar. But do we truly appreciate their relevance? And in worshipping the Messiah, the wise men made a prophecy of their own in the choice of their gifts. Firstly, and we all know, there was gold, which represents a royal offering, acknowledging that the babe in the manger was a king. And we know this is why Herod was so terrified. He was highly anxious that the king of the Jews, a title to which he was not legitimately entitled, would be born, and that Herod's reign would be in jeopardy. But that's another story. The second gift was frankincense, which emanates from Arabia and North Africa, and it's very precious. And it represents incense for the worship of God, a divine birth. It was a symbol of a priestly role. And interestingly, it was traditionally a key part of sacrifices to Yahweh in the Old Testament. So this offering of frankincense signifies that Jesus is God incarnate, God made man. And finally, they brought the gift of myrrh, which is very precious and highly prized. It served as a medicine and was also used by the Jews in the preparing of bodies for burial. We read in Mark's Gospel, just prior to the crucifixion, that Jesus was offered wine mixed with a drug called myrrh, but he would not drink it. And again, we're told that post-crucifixion, Jesus of Arimathea and Nicodemus prepared Jesus' body for burial with spices and a mixture of myrrh and aloes, according to the Jewish custom. So all of these gifts were incredibly precious and say something again about those people that brought them. They brought the very best they could. But importantly, all these gifts are highly symbolic and necessary to convey the true revelation, the true epiphany of who this child was, and consequently, what he was destined to do. These gifts bring a sense of anticipation of what is to come, a revelation. Just as an aside this morning, we can question ourselves and ask, what do we bring? What do we offer to Christ? What do we bring before the throne of God and offer? What's precious to us and what do we offer? Is it ourselves? Is it our praise and worship? Is it our time? Is it our service? Is it our gifts and talents? I would encourage you to ponder and ask yourselves, what is it that I bring to God? Enticing though it may be, the focus of the Epiphany is not the Magi, but Christ himself. They may indeed be kings, but in this story, they are merely supporting actors. The focus is on Christ. This is the time that he is revealed to humankind. His role is revealed. Previously, the shepherds, as recorded in Luke's account of the Nativity, they had visited the manger, but it's not recorded that they worshipped or brought him gifts. So the occasion of the Epiphany illustrates that from the very beginning of his human existence, then, that Jesus is clearly not just the Jewish Messiah that's sent to deliver the people of Israel from oppression, as the Jews had thought, but that he is the universal king, the ruler of all, who came to town tear down hostile walls between Jews and Gentiles, nations from nations, Christ came for all humanity, and his future is revealed to us. St. Paul explained just what the incarnation means, God made flesh, for us when he wrote to the Colossians. We are told, and I quote, "For in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you, or we, have come to fullness in life in him who is head of all rule and authority." In other words, everything that is in God, the fullness of deity, is in Jesus of Nazareth. And now we, through Jesus, have come into the fullness of the life of God. Jesus shared with us what he himself is. He shares with us his divine life. We have a model on which to reflect, and a model of how life is to be lived. We have an insight into God, although we only see dimly at times or understand incompletely. Finally, if we put all these facts of this Epiphany story into context, we see that the events of Matthew 2 are even more significant than the traditional Christmas scene. Our response should therefore be that of the wise men themselves, to seek, to worship, and to praise the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest and king. And then finally, in celebrating the Epiphany, we also look forward to what will happen. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you that your Son has been revealed to us. We thank you for his coming into the world to be revealed to us and the wonder of him. Lord, may we be like the Magi. May we bring gifts. May we serve. May we honour. May we bring all that is precious to us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.